Now, when I preach and I put something up here on the screen, I show you and I tell you what I think it means and I tell you why. You've got a mind. You can listen to what I say and you can look at the scripture for yourself and you can say, "Wow, he's full of turnip seeds." Or you can agree with it. But the important thing is this. Whatever is believed concerning God should be based on his word. And so I put the scriptures on a screen and I talk about them. Now we're drawing close to Christmas. And so this time of year I spend time talking about the Christ child, and becomes a little more pointed as December 25th rolls around. And so what I'm going to talk about this morning has to do with taking a look at the everlasting victory gift that God gave us in the manger at Bethlehem. I've titled it, for reference purposes, "Taking a Look at the Everlasting Victory Gift That God's Bethlehem Child, Jesus Christ, Has Given Us Over the Principalities and Powers of Darkness." If someone says, "I believe in God," so do I. If someone says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is his son, and he's alive today," if someone says that, I say, so do I. But there's another factor that we need to think about. If someone says, "I believe there's a devil," well, so do I. And the devil is just as real as Jesus Christ, and he's just as real as God, and he's everything the Bible says that he is, and he's your adversary, and he's your enemy, and he's never meant you anything but harm from the time that you were born. He's never had anything but your worst interest at heart. And the Spirit of Christ, God's Holy Spirit, has never had anything but your best interest at heart. There are principalities and powers of darkness that surround us continuously. Right here this morning, in this room, is the very spirit of evil itself in the form of demonic beings. We can't see them, but they're here. Now, I thank God I don't have to go to hell. And that's my major praise and thanksgiving to God. But I also thank God that he protects me and delivers me from the influence of the devil and is continually looking out for my best interest as I am constantly besieged by the powers of darkness that are just as real as the powers of God and his angels. When this child came into the manger in Bethlehem, he's quite a child. Hebrews 2, 14 through 16. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," there's not a one of you sitting here that wasn't born of flesh and blood. There never has been a man that wasn't born of flesh and blood. Even Adam was created and eventually was flesh and blood. "He also," that is Jesus Christ, "in the form of the babe in the manger in Bethlehem with the shepherds there, Mary and Joseph, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He also became flesh and blood." He had to deliver flesh and blood from what it was. So he took it on himself, and in that flesh and blood did what the first Adam failed to do. Obeyed God in every way and in every commandment that God ever gave. Why did he do it? "That through death," his own personal death, "separation from God, hanging on the cross alone as a man, he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. The power of death came into the possession of the devil when our forefather Adam sinned. And it is a power that the devil in his spiritual kingdom has held over us ever since that time and uses it continually to hurt us, to worry us, to concern us. What's the first thing that happens when someone in this church develops a heart problem? We're all afraid they're going to die. What's the first thing that happens When someone develops a lump, we're afraid they're going to die. If Jesus had not done what he did, that fear would drive us insane because we would think this was the only life we had. But Christ, that child in the manger in Bethlehem, destroyed, crushed the power of the devil, and in so doing, took back the power of death. So now when someone develops a heart problem, and we all pray anxiously that they would be allowed to remain here with us, at the same time that we're praying that, we're praising and thanking God and knowing that if they have to leave and be separated from us, it is just a short temporary separation, and that they are with the Father who gave them his life through the Son. There is no greater comfort in life than the awareness that a departure from this earth and a cessation of breathing and an end of the animation of this body by the life in it, there is no greater comfort than to know it does not end when this body ceases to function. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If there were no Christ, if there were no redemption, if all I had to look forward to was an eternity in hell with the devil, how great my fear of death would be. But knowing in my heart that Christ overcame the principalities and powers of darkness without question, I can have the absolute assurance that were this body to cease to function and the animated life that you now see go out from it, that my soul would be as alive and vibrant with the Lord as it has ever been in its entire existence, even more so, awaiting the time when my soul would come back to the Lord and this old body would be gloriously changed. And then you talk about animation. You'd see a wonderful, marvelous life like the world has never seen before, except when Christ was resurrected from the dead. So we're not in bondage to the devil anymore. We've been delivered. And we have the absolute assurance that we will be with our Lord and our God and our Savior continuously from here on and forever by the power of God, and we believe it through the Word of God. That child that was born in the manger in Bethlehem was the most special child, of course, who's ever lived. For God took great care to see that he was in the line of Shem, from the original line after the death of Abel. He came down through the line of Seth through Abraham, and both Mary and Joseph were direct descendants of Abraham. But he was not born of the seed of a man. He was born of the seed of God, who preserved his line through both Joseph and Mary. And the child was the direct seed of Abraham, and Abraham was the father of our faith. Abraham is the only man recorded in the Bible besides God. And God is not a man, God is a spirit, who was willing to sacrifice his only son simply in obedience to the Father. He became the father of our faith, and Jesus Christ, through Mary, became a direct descendant of him. I thank God for that child in the manger in Bethlehem. In Hebrews 10, 4 through 7, we are told, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." You don't have anything you can give to God to please him. God could only be pleased by perfection. And in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he prepared a perfect body in which he dwelt incarnate in human flesh. And the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, indwelt fully and completely with all the Godhead bodily in the person of God Almighty himself. In that womb prepared in the womb of the Virgin Mary, a perfect body, there was the body of the babe in Bethlehem in the manger. And in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And God died for him, for us personally. For the body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, Christ comes. In the volume of the book, it is written of me in all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he came to do thy will, O God. Because that babe in the manger in Bethlehem grew up and pleased his father in every jot and tittle of the law, we can now know in our hearts that we have eternal life. Luke 1, 30 through 35, the seed of Abraham, the plan of God, what we call the Christmas child. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus, Joshua, Yahshua, Savior, Deliverer, Messiah, Anointed One. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing conceived in her womb, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. So in that manger in Bethlehem, there were many wonderful things happening. And among those wonderful things that was happening, the power of Satan was about to be destroyed forever. And the angels returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I think one of the most important things in our life, even though we have not seen this, we have heard it. And I think one of the most important things in our life is for us in our hearts to praise God, because what we have heard, we have believed. If it were not for this child in that manger in Bethlehem, if God had not prepared him a body, if he had not made him a man who was perfect, and if he and that man had not dwelt together in perfect conjunction inside that body, and if that man had not followed his leadership to the cross and laid himself there wounded and bleeding, dying for my sins, separated from God, that's what death is. I'm not afraid of physical death. It is spiritual death that is so horrifying. I will die physically if Jesus does not come within the next 30 years for sure. But the truth of the matter is, spiritual death is what all men should fear. For spiritual death is separation from God forever in the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I will never die spiritually. My soul is alive. It is the possession of God. It is sealed, bought and paid for with the blood of Christ, because I have believed what I heard. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, the manger child, Jesus Christ, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. I was born with an uncircumcised heart. I was born with a heart that was deceitfully wicked, totally ungodly, spiritually separated from God. You say, now, just a minute. I know people that are lost that love their children. Well, I know that. I understand that. I know people that are lost that love cats and chickens and dogs and are kind and work in community projects. Well, I understand that. That's human love. But when Adam sinned, the whole aspect of Adam's nature that was related to God died. And all we are the product of sin, Adam's disobedience. We are born with uncircumcised hearts, hearts that are not like God's hearts, but that can only be changed by the power of God. It was a requirement of the law of Moses that every male child be circumcised at the age of 8 days. It is an absolute mandatory requirement that in order to enter the kingdom of God, this uncircumcised, depraved, ungodly, spiritual heart that you have must also be circumcised. Philippians 3:3. Paul, writing of himself and those to whom he wrote and those with whom he traveled, he said, we are the circumcision. Well, there are a lot of you sitting here, you males, that have never been circumcised. And the reason that we practice circumcision today has nothing to do with religion. It's because it's a more sanitary way, and because it's healthier for both male and female. And cancer is all very often caused by certain types of bacteria that involved in the uncircumcised part of a man. We do it for health reasons. When someone would see a child that was circumcised, that was an Israeli child. It was a mark of God outward in the flesh that people could see, this is my child. But Paul said, for we are the circumcision. He wasn't talking about a circumcision of a man's privates. He was talking about the circumcision of a man's heart. You say, well, we can't do that. You've got it. Only God can. And you've got to trust God to circumcise your heart, because if he doesn't do it, it won't get done. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. It is a spiritual circumcision of a man's heart as an act of Almighty God through the work of Christ Jesus. Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Right here this morning, all over this town, there are just innumerable churches. I think there are 18 right in and around town. In many of these churches, there are preachers standing right now trying to scare people to death, telling them if they don't do this and they don't do that and they don't do this, that they're going to lose their salvation, they're going to slip away, and they've got to be regular in church attendance, they've got to give, they've got to do this, or they're going to lose their salvation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is a blasphemous, ungodly lie. Because if you have confidence in your ability in the flesh to perform for God, either to obtain salvation or to keep it, you do greatly err, because that is not what the Scriptures teach. It is an act performed by the Spirit of God, and your only participation is to have faith in the ability of God, what in His Word, what He says He can do. Romans 2, 28, 29. Same writer, same Holy Spirit. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. When Paul says we are the circumcision, referring to the members of the church at Philippi, he's talking about a spiritual circumcision performed by God. For he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. It is a circumcision of a man's inward heart. You say, the real pumping heart? No. The seed of your inner emotions. What you are from birth, where you have actually grown up, you've actually learned how to think, how to produce, how to exist. It's you. It's you. That's what your heart is. It's you. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, in that spiritual realm in which you live that died with Adam and now needs to be made alive. And not in the letter, not in the law, not in the flesh, not in the keeping of different rules and agreements and covenants, whose praise is not of men, but of God, because God did it. John 3, 7. What is this spiritual circumcision of the heart? If it hadn't been for this child in the manger in Bethlehem, it would not be possible. For he performs the circumcision. He does it all by himself, and he gives you life from above. John 3 and 7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I was born of the Spirit 48 years ago. God did it. You say, how'd he do it? I don't know. He did it. You say, how do you know he did it? Because the Bible says, ye must be born again. The word again, check any reference source you want to check. It means from above. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. There's not one person sitting here, not one doctor on this earth, not one human being that has ever lived that could circumcise the inward spiritual heart of a man. There's not one single person who ever lived who could give you his life, eternal life. 60 years ago, Bly Elaine McElmurray gave me her physical life. But it's going to end. 48 years ago, God's Son gave me his life. And it's never going to end. Because he's alive in me. The word again means to be born from above. My faith, my trust, my hope. It's all in Christ. It's all in him. In his works, his righteousness, his love. So when I'm watching a program or I'm looking at pictures and I see that babe in the manger in Bethlehem. Let me tell you what I really see. I see a babe who grew up and who shed his blood for my sins. I see God laying in a manger in Bethlehem in a perfect body. I see God lying in a manger in Bethlehem, living in that man continuously as he grew up. And I see God leading that man through his entire lifetime. I see a perfect man hanging alone on the cross as the very Spirit of God forsakes him. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, the Bible says, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me tell you why I love Christ. I fear spiritual death. Christ died on the cross spiritually for my sins. And as he hung alone and darkness hovered over the earth for 3 hours, he suffered my spiritual death for me. You say, but he's not dead. Amen. Because God resurrected him from the dead. And he gave me his life. He shared it with me. If you can't work for a man like that voluntarily, if you can't receive that kind of a gift that was bought and paid for at the greatest price that is beyond our human understanding or imagination, then you'll never be able to work for anybody, anytime, anywhere. Colossians 2, 11, 6 through 10. In whom, that is in Christ, ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. I bet you Dr. Moffin or anybody else in this town couldn't perform a spiritual surgery on your inner heart that you can't see with their hands. Because this is a circumcision that's made without hands. And putting off the sins of the flesh. You know who put off my sins of the flesh? You know who accounted for my sins? You know who took my sins in his own body? Jesus Christ, he circumcised my heart, and I became of the circumcision. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that is some strange-looking stuff. You bet it is. You know why it's strange? Because only God can do it. And do you know why men today are going to hell? Because they trust in themselves to make themselves righteous before God. And nobody but God, through His Son, can make you righteous before Him. And it takes the blood of His Son, the life of His Son, and trust in what His Son did to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. As ye have therefore received Christ, let's take a look at what goes before this. As ye have therefore received Christ, the Lord, so walk in Him. Now what is it that God wants from a man after he has been saved? He wants you to walk in Him. How do you walk in Him? Rooted and built up in Him. Well, if you're rooted and built up in Him, and that's walking in Him, how do you get rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith? You say, well, I thought you were saved by faith. You are. Well, then what kind of faith is this? It's the faith. The is tase. Faith is piston. A system of teaching and doctrine. You say, you mean you get rooted and built up and walk in Christ by being established in something called the faith, a way of life, a walk of life? Well, how in the world do you go about that? That's why God put the church down here. Look at what it says next. As ye have been taught. Are you thankful to God for what you've learned about Him?
Let's see.
You bet. How about you, Bob?
Sure.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what this is all about. As you have been taught. Do you know what the problem is in most people's lives? And they say, I don't understand why I'm always so unhappy. It's because you've been saved by trusting Christ, but you've never let Christ teach you anything. And you don't know the real purpose of life, and you're scared of it. Let me tell you something. I used to be scared of it. I'm not anymore. Man, I wouldn't trade it for anything. I thought being a child of God was something that was like little Lord Fauntleroy, and, you know, and it'd be embarrassing. Man, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I thank God that somebody took the time to teach me a system of faith and doctrine called the faith. And I abound therein with thanksgiving. I'm thankful to God for my salvation, but I'm thankful to God for what He's taught me as to what He wants from me and what the purpose of the church is after I've been saved. Don't miss a blessing if you're saved. Find out what the church is all about. Find out what your life is supposed to be all about. It's not something you learn in one session. It's something that goes on and on and on and on. John and I went through school to seminary some 20 years ago. And John and I are still learning. And every year, the church is more wonderful than it was before. We were just talking about that. We're learners. We try to learn what God has to say to the church through the Bible. And God called us to preach. And we try to pass it on to other people. So does Kenneth Sanders. So does Kenneth Eubanks. All the teachers in this church. And I think the teachers in this church thank God for the fact that they've learned there's something after salvation that's wonderful. It's called surrender of your life to the Lord and His church. Beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power. I respect the devil. I have a reverential fear of him. But I do not fear the power of the devil. Because in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I'm complete in Him. He's in me and I'm in Him. And He's the head of all principality and powers, including the principalities and power of darkness. And as long as I'm trying to follow Christ, I'm going to have troubles in my life. I'm going to have people that don't like me. I'm going to have people that get irritated at me. Oh, I make mistakes, and sometimes I do things that I shouldn't do, and you get irritated, and others do, and I understand. I'm a very human, sinful human being. I admit it. Sometimes I get irritated when I shouldn't, various other things. I confess it. God forgives me. But I thank God that I don't have to fear the devil. I'm not under his bondage. I don't have to be afraid anymore. Because Jesus whipped him at Golgotha. Colossians 2:13-15. Now let's go after what I was reading about the circumcision. And you being dead in your sins. If you're saved, at one time you were totally spiritually dead in your sins. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, your heart had never been circumcised. Hath he quickened together, Zoes for quickened, made alive with him. Having forgiven you all trespasses. You say, well, that's just the ones in the past. No. When Christ died at Calvary, he forgave you for what you basically are. A man who's going to sin all of his life. A woman that's going to sin all of their life. And you can't live above sin. And he died to forgive you all trespasses. You say, well, what happens now if I deliberately and willfully sin against God after I've been saved? You get punished in the flesh right now, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, that's the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, nailed to the cross, and all the things written in the Old Testament, which was contrary to us. We couldn't keep it. The law was a schoolmaster, a teacher to bring us to Christ. Paul says so in Galatians. It was to show us and teach us how utterly sinful we are. How can you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and your soul and your neighbor as yourself when you're born totally depraved and never loved anybody but any more than yourself? You can't do it. And so as you try to keep the law and fail constantly, finally you just get up and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You're just like the publican. You beat on your breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord says that man went down to his house justified because he had learned what the law was put here for. And having spoiled principalities and powers, oh, I love that, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. At Calvary, Jesus did, and the picture that's painted here, something that no one else had ever done, that no other man had ever done. This is a picture of the spoils of a battle. Like in ancient times and Roman warfare, in this particular period of time, they brought the spoils back home. He spoiled the devil, his kingdom, and all his demons. He made a show of them openly before all of his angels in heaven that had chosen to remain to him, and the third that fell with Satan. They got to see the whole thing, and he triumphed over them. And it was as though he led them in triumphal possession as the victor before the captives behind him, and once and forever destroyed the power of death and the devil. That's your king. That child in the manger is a king. He's a king. And so when I see the shepherds, the sheep, Mary, Joseph, and the child, I see a babe, but I see a king. I see a king who has won a victory and who has a kingdom that cannot be shaken and has bought back the kingdom of men. And all who put their faith in that king, Christ Jesus, has the victory over Satan and all of his power. Ephesians 1:18 through 23. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world that is to come. He's won the victory. He's defeated Satan and his whole demonic horde. Why should you come to church? Why should you be here this morning? Why should you make that very special effort every time God's word is presented? So we can put your name on a bulletin board? No, we don't have those. So we can say we had so many for Sunday school and wonder how many they had down the street? No, we don't do that. Why should you come to church and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church? The church is a local, visible assembly of men and women who have followed Christ in the way that Christ was baptized by the proper authority, and it's his body. And just as in the manger in Bethlehem, the fullness of God indwelt the Son, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, is present in the center of every one of his worship services that he recognizes as his church. So if you're a child of God, you have Christ living inside you. You need to be in the local visible body that's trying to follow and preach what he teaches. Make your own choice, your own decision. You have a mind, you have a heart. That was what God's purpose and intention was. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, both those in heavenly places of God and the fallen angels of Satan, might be known by the church, the local visible assembly, the ecclesia, the manifold wisdom of God. I realize I'm just a little short, fat, dumpy, insignificant twerp. And I realize if you look at the people in this church and the teachers, we're just very common, ordinary looking people. But the God who indwells us and who saved us is not common, nor is he ordinary. And God has called us to preach and teach his word as close as we know how in his church, so that you might know, and that all of creation might know, and that the very angels in heaven, which Peter said look into these things, that they might understand the manifold wisdom of God. That's why you need to come to church. It's ecclesia, it's assembly, it's what it means. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come. That's quite a list. Can I lose my salvation? Well, what is loss of salvation? It's where you're cut off from the love of God. It's where you're separated from the love of God. God is a spirit. Bible says so. Bible says God is love. God is a spirit. God is love. What is loss of salvation? It's when you get cut off from the love of God. What is the love of God? It shows how much he loves you. If you can be cut off from the love of God, you can lose your salvation. Can death do it? No. Can life, can angels, can principalities, powers of darkness? No. Can things present, can things come separate you from the love of God? Can you lose your salvation? No. Well, what can? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. And God will not separate himself from me, because no man is able to pluck me out of his hand. And God has said clearly, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's why you ought to come to church, because of the kind of a God you have, and because there's only one God. When that child was born in the manger in Bethlehem, his purpose was to eventually destroy the last enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is eternal separation from God. It's not physical death. It's eternal separation from God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not all of us are going to be dead when the Lord comes. But we shall all be changed. The dead in Christ will be raised. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. That's what caused it. And the strength of sin is the law. That tells us how strong it is in us, because we fail daily to keep it. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He won a victory over death for me at Calvary. He won a victory over the principalities and powers of darkness, of Satan, of all of his demonic beings. He did it all by himself. He asked no help from me. And he did it alone. I thank God that he did it alone, because he's the only one who could have done it. And he's the only one who could have saved me. And he's the only one who can keep me saved. Since I know he's done all that, and since I hope you believe it, then listen to what he asks. Therefore, since Jesus has done this, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If someone loved us enough to die for us, when we were ungodly, totally separated, spiritual, depraved beings. Think of what God has waiting for us in heaven, now that we are his beloved children. And think of the reward that God has for those that labor for him. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You show God your love by coming to church. You show God your love by giving in the church. You show love toward God by being concerned about the church and the people in it. You show love toward God by trying to obey God and putting things that are more important to God ahead of things you consider important. Revelation 20 and 10. You know, sometimes, as children of God, we don't stop and just really think about just the basic thing that God saved us from. It's hard to get people to think about what we've been saved to, the marvelous life that awaits us. I know I've tried for 18 years here, and I think that some people in this church I never have gotten through to. Maybe it's because I don't appreciate it enough myself. But I think we can all understand this. Revelation 20, 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet Those are a couple of pretty mean dudes. And shall be tormented night, day and night, forever. The judgment at the great white throne. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And they all went to hell because their works were not sufficient. Only the work of Christ is sufficient to save men's souls. And death, the grave, and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is eternal separation from God. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I'm not going in the lake of fire. Why? Because I'm not going to be judged for heaven or hell by my works. I'm going to be judged as to whether or not my life, my name, was written in the book of life. My name is in the book of life because of the life of one lone, single, solitary man who had a body prepared in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And because the Father sent him, and because the man loved me, and the Father loved me, the man never once sinned. He grew to maturity, and he obeyed his Father with all his heart, all his mind, all his might. He's the only man who ever lived that did. He's the only man who ever lived that loved all the people on this earth more than he loved himself. And in perfect submission to his Father, he let men ridicule him, abuse him, despise him, reject him, beat him, crucify him, malign him. He let himself die for our sins. And the man took our sins in his own body on the tree. You say, well, that seems awful cruel, that the Spirit of God the Father would watch this man die. That's the love of God. That's what the Scripture means when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's going to be a devil in the lake of fire, and a false prophet, and the Antichrist, and millions of men and women. And they're all going to be there because they would not trust in what the Son did, and they trusted in themselves. I love God the Father because he first loved me. And when I received the Spirit of his Son, I cried, Abba, Abba, Father, thank you, thank you. And with the passage of time, I've come to understand that the Father stood there, looking down from heaven, and watched the man Christ Jesus die, so that through this man, he could resurrect him from the dead and make him God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. Set him in heaven as our constant intercessor, and through him we might be reconciled to the Father. Who loved us the most, the Father or the Son? Can't answer that question, but I would not be at all surprised.